Luke chapter 11, and we'll just read verses 1 to 13, although I am not actually expounding this passage this evening, but we'll read this passage, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' You, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We're looking on Sunday nights at that phrase from Romans chapter 8, where Paul says God is going to conform every Christian to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to make every one of us, if we're real Christians, he's going to make every one of us like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, so it's something we pray for, it's something we depend on the Holy Spirit for, it's not something we can manufacture ourselves, it's something that God is doing. But, at the same time, the New Testament does encourage us to consciously follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, as our pattern, and as our model. And that is what we've been looking at on Sunday nights for the last 4 or 5 Sunday nights. And we've been looking at specific aspects of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the New Testament says that we are to copy if we're his disciples. And this evening, I want to look at the prayer life, or the devotional life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 11 of Luke, we saw how disciples of Jesus saw him praying, perhaps overheard him praying, and they go to him and they ask him to teach them how to pray. Now they were already praying men. They were good, pious Jews. Daily prayer was part of their lives. In fact, if they were pious Jews, they probably prayed 3 times a day like Daniel did, and many Jews did in New Testament times. 3 times a day. So these praying men saw Jesus praying or overheard Jesus praying, and it would appear that they came to the conclusion that compared to Jesus, they felt that they knew nothing at all about how to pray. And so they asked him to teach them how to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, they said. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Now we've seen that all Christians are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nearest English word that I can think of for disciple is apprentice. We are Jesus' apprentices, we follow him, we copy him, we do what he does, and therefore we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our guide, as our example, as our pattern for prayer. We should model the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look with you tonight briefly at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I just want to make a few points about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say is that for Jesus, prayer was the priority. Prayer was the priority. This is a particular interest of Luke. We've been thinking on Sunday mornings recently of Luke's emphasis on Jesus as the friend of sinners, as the friend of the outsiders and the outcasts. And another of his particular emphases in his gospel is the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for instance, in chapter 5 and verse 16, if you just please flick back to chapter 5 and verse 16 of Luke, page 1032, we read in verse 15, let's read verse 15, the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And the context here is that he's been thronged by crowds. Crowds are making huge demands on him. They want to be healed. They want to be taught. Crowds of people are coming to him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm really busy, especially if I'm busy in the Lord's work, I will sometimes not quite say to God, but I will think in my mind, well, God understands, God won't mind if I don't pray today, or if I don't pray perhaps much today. He knows how busy I am, he knows the pressures, he knows the demands, he won't mind if I spend less time today in prayer. But it was when he was being thronged by crowds, when he was busy doing his Father's work, that he made this practice of withdrawing from the crowds to lonely places where there were no crowds, and he prayed. And we find on a number of places, in the Gospels, that Jesus goes on a mountain to pray. We even find him praying all night on a mountain. Now, is that because mountains are specially sacred places and God is more likely to hear your prayers if you pray on a mountain? In which case, we have no excuse really, living where we do. Does it mean that God is more likely to hear the prayers of people who pray at night time than pray during the day? Not a bit of it. The reason why he went on the mountains to pray, and the reason why he prayed at night time, is because when he was not away in lonely places, in the mountains, or during the daytime, the crowds made their demands upon him. He was being thronged by the crowds. So simply in order to get by himself with his Father, he prayed in faraway places, like mountains, and he prayed at night time, because he was so busy during the day. But he prayed, and he made a point of praying. He withdrew in order to pray. So, I'm suggesting that we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we do the same. That no matter how busy we are, in fact especially when we're busy, we make a point of withdrawing and seeking our Father in prayer. I remember hearing somebody say many, many years ago, and it's always stayed with me, if your output exceeds your input, its upkeep will be your downfall. Do you want me to repeat that? If your output exceeds your input, its upkeep will be your downfall. In other words, if you're constantly giving out and not taking in, you won't be able to keep it up, and it'll be your downfall. And that's especially true if you're doing the work of the Lord, if you're doing God's work. And we're all doing God's work, because all our work is God's work, if we're Christians. So, we must take in, as well as give out. And even Jesus had to. Even the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, had to take in. Especially when he was giving out. So, that's the first point I want to make. Prayer was a priority for Jesus, and it should be for his disciples. The second thing I want to say about the prayer life of Jesus is that Jesus prayed at the great turning points of his life and his ministry. He prayed at the great crises, if you like, of his life. And it's Luke who points this out pretty well constantly. Luke will tell us, even when Matthew and Mark don't, that Jesus was praying when a certain thing happened. It's Luke who tells us that Jesus was in prayer at his baptism, when the heavens opened and when he heard the voice of the Father and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. It is Luke who tells us that he was praying at the time. It is Luke who tells us that he chose the 12 disciples after a night of prayer. 12 disciples after a night of prayer on the mountain. It is Luke who tells us that at that great turning point, halfway through his ministry, or even towards the end of his ministry, halfway through the Gospels usually, certainly the turning point in Mark's Gospel, the incident at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Who am I? Okay, you've heard me, you've seen me, who am I?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, well, it says that from that time onwards, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. That was after prayer that confession was made, and he began to teach them about his coming death, and he began to go to Jerusalem. It is Luke who tells us that when he was transfigured, he had gone onto the Mount of Transfiguration in order to pray. And he was praying at the time of the Transfiguration. Add to that, of course, the prayers of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. And it is Luke who tells us that in Gethsemane he was in agony. And the word agony there does not mean an agony of pain. It was a word that was used of athletes. It means intensity. It means every muscle stretched to the fullest degree. He was an intensity of prayer there in Gethsemane. And so much so that the sweat was pouring from him. He was praying in Gethsemane. And after prayer in Gethsemane, he went to his sleeping disciples and he said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation." And the implication is that if they had prayed as he had prayed, they would not have forsaken him and fled as they did. And of course, on the cross, Jesus prayed. It's Luke who tells us that three of the seven words from the cross were prayers. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My God, why have you forsaken me?" The only prayer that Jesus prayed, as far as I can remember, where he did not address God as his Father. And his final words and his final prayer, "Father, into your hands I commit my Spirit." So Jesus died praying, and he prayed on the cross. So at every crisis of his life, every turning point of his ministry, Jesus was in prayer. Jesus believed in prayer. Now let's be honest. We can be honest with each other here, can't we? Sometimes we find ourselves actually asking whether prayer really achieves anything. Is there any point in going to the prayer meeting tonight? Does it actually achieve anything? Couldn't I actually spend my time doing something more useful than praying? Jesus believed in prayer. Jesus believed that prayer made a difference. And therefore Christians should pray, if for no other reason than that Jesus did. That should be enough for us. And he wouldn't have wasted his time. And he wouldn't have encouraged us to waste our time either. Jesus prayed. He believed in prayer. And for that reason, we should pray also. So, Prayer was a priority for Jesus. He prayed habitually, even when he was busy. He prayed at the great crises of his life. The third thing I want to say about the prayer life of Jesus is that he prayed to his Father. He prayed to his Father. As far as I can remember, I haven't actually looked it up, but as far as I can remember, every prayer that Jesus is recorded as praying, he addresses, apart from that one prayer on the cross, which I've just mentioned, he addresses to his Father, Abba, Father. He prayed to his Father. That's why prayer was such a delight for him. That's why it wasn't a chore. That's why it wasn't a burden or a duty. It was simply conversing with Father. And the incredible thing is that Jesus taught his disciples to do the same. As far as we know, Jesus was the first person, the first Jew ever, to call God Father in prayer. His own personal Father. There are references in the Old Testament to God being the Father of Israel. But as far as we know, the first Jew ever to address God as his own personal Father was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he taught his disciples to do the same. Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. You can address God in the same way as I do. You can think of God in the same way as I do. He's not just my Father, he's your Father. Jesus actually said that after the resurrection. He said to Mary Magdalene, go and tell my disciples that I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. He has never not been the Son of God. He has always been the Son of the Father. He is the eternal Son. We are sons of God by adoption, by grace, and by grace alone. And the New Testament tells us the amazing thing, that God doesn't love his natural son any more than he loves his adopted son. He loves his adopted sons and daughters as much as he loves his natural, his eternal son, the one who is his son by nature. And we have as much right to go to God in prayer as Jesus had, as long as we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are as welcome into the presence of the Father as the Lord Jesus Christ did, as long as we go relying on him and on his name and on his finished work. We can pray to the Father as Jesus prayed to the Father. That's the third point I want to make about the prayer life of Jesus, which we must follow. He prayed to the Father. The fourth point I want to make, well, let's start another section. Let's start another section here. What did Jesus pray for? What did Jesus pray for? Well, he prayed for others. Most of his recorded prayers are prayers for others. We've seen that before choosing the 12, he spent the night in prayer. After choosing them, he continued to pray for them. He prayed for them as a group. Notably, on the night on which he was betrayed. After washing their feet, he taught them patiently, lovingly, Matthew 14, 15 and 16. He patiently taught them. And then in chapter 17, he prayed for them. And he prayed that they would be protected from the evil one. And he prayed that they would be sanctified through the word, which was truth. He prayed that they might share his joy. He prayed for their unity, that they would be one. He prayed that one day they would be with him in glory. So he prayed for his disciples, even on the night on which he was betrayed, when he was looking the cross in the face, as it were, The very next day he would be arrested and crucified. And yet his final act was to pray for his disciples. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for his disciples as a group. He also prayed for his disciples as individuals. And Luke tells us this again. Just turn over to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brother. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. He said, Simon, I've prayed for you. Satan wants you, but he's not going to have you. He's not going to have you because I've prayed for you. He's going to sift you like wheat. You're going through a time of temptation, a time of spiritual upheaval. And I've prayed that when you've passed through it, you will be able to strengthen your brothers. Your faith will not fail. And that you'll be able to strengthen your brothers. Isn't that a wonderful prayer to pray for somebody who's facing an upheaval in their lives? Notice that he doesn't pray that the upheaval will be taken away. He doesn't pray to his father, spare him from this. He says, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail and that afterwards you will strengthen your brother. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for his disciples as a group. He prayed for his disciples like Peter as individuals. And was his prayer answered? Well, read Acts chapter 2. Read the book of Acts. And I think you'll agree with me that the prayer of the Lord Jesus for Simon Peter was answered. Luke also records, and you can just turn back to it again, please. We're in Luke still. Luke chapter 10, I think it is. Yes, it is. Luke chapter 10, page 1041. Luke records a prayer of Jesus, which is a prayer of praise, and it's a prayer of thanksgiving. We read in verse 21, chapter 10, that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Again, probably a model for us. There should be times when we are full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Times of particularly intense joy. And here we have a prayer of Jesus at a time of particularly intense joy and exaltation. And what is it that gives him the joy? What is the cause of Jesus' praise? Well, look at verse 17. The 72, that's 72 of Jesus' disciples, who he'd sent out in twos to preach and to heal. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't keep your feet on the ground, he says. It's great what you're doing. It's great that Satan is submitting to you. Keep your feet on the ground, though. It's even greater that your names are written in heaven. And then he comes out with this prayer of joy and praise in verse 21. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. In other words, his disciples are still there at the heart of his prayers and his praises. He's thrilled with what they're doing. He's thrilled with their progress. He's thrilled that they can do what they've done in his name. He's still praying for his disciples. And do you know what his last recorded action is in Luke's Gospel? The last recorded action of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke? He blesses them. He blesses his disciples. A prayer of blessing. Does it say he lifts up his hands? I think it does. Let me just double check. I don't want to lead you astray. I don't want any of you lifting up your hands if you shouldn't be. Verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hand and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. His last recorded action was to lift up his hands and bless his disciples. Jesus prayed for others. Before they became his disciples, he spent the night in prayer for them. During their years of discipleship with him, he prayed for them as a group and he prayed for individuals. He rejoiced at the progress that they made. And his last recorded action was to lift up his hands and bless them. And you know, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that his prayers haven't finished yet. He always lives to make intercession for those who belong to him. His prayers for his disciples did not cease when he left this world. He continues in heaven the practice he began on earth, praying for his disciples, praying for us. And I'm suggesting that we should follow Jesus in the way he prayed for others. He also prayed for the world. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. The needs of the world weighed heavily upon him. And as he looked at the world and the great harvest field, he said to his disciples, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into this harvest field. Look at the world. Look at its needs. Pray for the world. And pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest field." And we've already mentioned, of course, that prayer on the cross, where he prayed for those who were crucifying him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the world. He prayed for himself. Certainly Jesus prayed for himself. But I'm pretty sure that his main request when he was praying for himself was that his Father would give him the strength and the wisdom and the perseverance to do his Father's will and to finish his Father's work. That's why he was on earth. Not for himself, but for his Father. To do the Father's work. To do the Father's will. And this was his delight. This was his food, he told his disciple. And this is what his prayers would have been about. Doing the Father's will. And this is confirmed by the one prayer that I can remember off the top of my head that he prayed for himself, and which is recorded in the New Testament, and that's the prayer in Gethsemane. And what did he pray in Gethsemane? "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Give me the strength, give me the perseverance to do your will, to finish your work." We need to bear that in mind when we read those statements that Jesus sometimes made when he said, "If you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you." We mustn't take those statements to mean that we're allowed to ask for frivolous things or self-centered things. The purpose of prayer is not to make life easy for Christians. The purpose of prayer is to enable us to get the wisdom and the strength and the perseverance that we need to do God's will. And those are the things we should be asking for. And in the Lord's Prayer, he tells his disciples what they're to ask for. Yes, he goes on to say, if you ask in faith, you will receive. If you ask persistently, you will receive. But in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us what to ask for. And we're to ask for the honour of God's name. We're to ask that we might... That his kingdom might be extended, that his kingdom might come. We're to ask that we'll do his will on earth as it's done in heaven. Our prayers are to be about God before they're about us. And when it comes to us, what do we need? Well, basic provision, bread for the day, pardon, forgiveness for the day, and protection for the day. Deliver me from the evil one. Perseverance for the day. Enable me to persevere in spite of the tribulations of the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one. Those are the things that Jesus would have prayed. Well, he couldn't actually have prayed some of those prayers, but those are the things that Jesus taught his disciples to pray for. So we must beware of praying for anything that we couldn't imagine Jesus praying for. Can you imagine Jesus praying for the things we pray for pretty regularly? Can you imagine Jesus praying for worldly success? Can you imagine Jesus praying for worldly wealth? He actually told us to avoid it if at all possible. He says it's a problem when it comes to getting into the kingdom of God. Don't lay it up on earth. It's a problem when it comes into getting into God's kingdom. It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So why on earth pray for something that might keep you out of the kingdom, for goodness sake? We should not pray for these things. We should not pray for worldly success. We should not pray for worldly wealth. We should pray that we might do God's will, that we might persevere as Christians, doing God's will to the end. And we should pray for others along the same lines. So, there we are. There are a few thoughts on the prayer life of Jesus. We haven't had time to look at the parables about prayer that we read, about persistence and boldness in prayer. My point this evening is simply that Jesus is our pattern. He is our guide. He is our model. And he is to be our pattern and our guide and our model in prayer. We can add to that, as we think about the devotional life of Jesus, the emphasis on the word of his Father, the Scripture. Jesus believed that the Old Testament, his Bible, was the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He read it. He meditated upon it. That's clear from the temptations, as you all know, where every one of the three temptations was with a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 8, the passage that Jesus was meditating upon at the time. When he was in debate, when he was arguing, when he was asked a question, as we saw this morning, he pointed those who asked him the question to the Old Testament scriptures. What does the scripture say? Have you not read this scripture? He believed that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. He believed that the scriptures spoke about him. And not only did he die praying, he died quoting scripture. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, was on his mind. And Psalm 31, into your hands I commit my spirit, was also on his mind. He was meditating on the Psalms while he was on the cross of Calvary. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to be a disciple of the Master, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Follow him in prayer. Follow him in your attitude and use of Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you will grow. And we get that from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ.